This is the Doom, the Doom Team.
Alhamdulillah. Luqman, tell us, when we hear the words hellfire, paradise, you as a former atheist, I mean, this is like over the head. Get us in the mind of the atheist when he hears these terms.
Okay. So when I was an atheist, I was people of kufar. I was hardcore. I was a hardcore kafir. I mean, listen up. I was a science nerd. You know, I majored in science in college, and you know, my professors would make fun of religious people, and I would make fun of religious people. You know, I mean, I just couldn't understand it at the time. But then, you know, as you get older, like, you start asking deeper questions, you know. And I started asking myself, what's going to happen after this is all over? After I die, what's going to happen? You know, I mean, first of all, I mean, who would come to my funeral? And at that time, I knew, like, very few people would come to my funeral. You know, I mean, and I wouldn't be able to blame them either, because, you know, if I died as a non-believer, I would go to the hellfire, right? I mean, so then the funeral would just be a very sad event, right? Whereas if I died a believer, I'd be going to paradise, and I would want everybody to have a party at my funeral, you know? So I thought it would just be, you know, it just made sense to me, you know? If I died a believer, I would like to die a believer. Anything to add?
No, tell us, Professor, did you, at that time, you were a former Christian, so did you believed in the Trinity, that Jesus was God, the Father was God, that Jesus died for your sins? Was this the common belief that was prevalent in your family?
Yeah, there was. Both of my parents were actually Christian preachers.
So your family were Christian preachers?
Yeah, both my mom and my dad. And
you had knowledge.
Yeah, I was born in Chicago, but they were part of a church that said you needed to move away from the city, so we moved to rural Mississippi. And we were part of, like, this very conservative Christian church. And both my mother and my father, they used to...
Who would she... T.D. Jakes?
I'm upon you right now. Keep you in the care. God, I thank you for your blessings.
No, it was before him. I'm not that young. it was basically, yeah, that was the belief of the church and our family. But as... I can say probably about 8 or 9 years old, I stopped believing in that. But I just didn't know what other options were out there. So I never got to the point where I rejected faith completely. Like, I always believed in always believed in God. I believed in heaven and hell. Like, my parents are people of, like, very, very, like, deep faith. Like, my mom, she's the type of person that, like, if we need a new car, she would start buying the stuff for the new car. And, like, every day she's looking outside. Okay, you see it? Yeah, you see it? So that's the kind of house that I came from. So, yeah, the Trinity was a part of what we said we believe, but I personally never didn't believe it. And I had a little bit of, like, introduction to Islam. My father joined the Nation of Islam in the 80s. So we called ourselves Muslims, but we didn't actually pray or fast. We met on Sunday. We mostly, like, our lessons came out of the Bible. So I just didn't know, like, what Islam was until I actually went to college and got a chance to talk to Muslims.
So you mentioned your parents were preachers, or your father was a preacher?
Both my parents were preachers. My parents got divorced, and my father eventually, he joined the Nation of Islam for a little bit, for a few years. He's a part of the Nation of Islam. And at that time, I was a part of what they call the junior fruit of Islam, yeah, just for a very short time. And then eventually, like, I started going back to church, like, in high school, but I didn't really believe in it. I just didn't know what else I could do.
So then you and your father and your mother accepted Islam?
No, just the Muslims in my family are just my uncle, who he accepted Islam with the Imam Warthuddin Muhammad's community in the 70s. He's my father's brother. Myself and my wife, who's also part Filipino from California, so I wish my sons were here to see Sheikh Musa, mashallah. And I have a cousin that also accepted Islam, like, a few years after me, but none of my siblings or my parents are Muslim.
So tell us right now, we know that the Christian faith revolves totally around Jesus, this relationship with Jesus, who we love. You know, many people don't know that it's an article of faith to believe in Jesus. You can actually go to the hellfire if you deny Jesus as a Muslim. Is this right? Amen. Right? So tell us, what's your relationship with Jesus now as a Muslim?
Actually, what convinced me about Islam, I read two chapters of Quran. I read Surah Al-Baqarah, and that just kind of laid everything out. And the last question that I had was, okay, what do Muslims believe about Jesus? And so I read Surah Al-Maryam. And that just, it just explained what I already believe. I just didn't know how to vocalize it. So for me, like accepting Jesus, peace be upon him, as a prophet, that was very natural. I just didn't know like that there was that option out there. So seeing it in Islam just made it like the choice that I should make.
So do you feel your relationship with Jesus is stronger now than it was before? That you know him better, his true mission?
I think in a sense, yes. But unlike Sheikh Musa, I haven't exerted myself in studying like him. So I think probably I definitely could learn a lot more. But I think as a person seeking a type of belief, and I was thinking about this morning, and it's probably the first time that I actually realized this. I think my search for like the truth was more from a point of arrogance. I wanted to say, like, this is the truth, and I have it, and now I can tell everybody else about it. So like when I took Shahada, I used to debate with the like preachers on campus and stuff, because that's the kind of family that we came from. My parents used to preach on the street corners and stuff like that. So after a few years, you see yourself not progressing with that methodology, you figure out that maybe there's something else. So I think I'm still, even though I've been Muslim for 14 years, I think I'm still trying to figure out like how to navigate that path.
Beautiful, mashallah. Tell us, John, have you had some interactions with your family? And you know, when this whole topic comes up, yeah, I've accepted Islam, and some people say, has anyone said, oh, you become a terrorist? Has that curveball been thrown at you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How do you respond to that?
A lot of times I just, you know, close my eyes and ask Allah to forgive them for their, you know, they don't realize what they're saying. They don't realize what they know. I mean, a lot of people get their information about Islam from Fox News, you know, and so that's the whole point of having Islam Awareness Week here at UIC, is so that we can, you know, inform the general student body and everybody else that Islam isn't a religion of terrorism or anything like that, you know, but it's a beautiful religion, and it's something that should bring people together, and it should be you know, like I tell my colleagues, you know, whenever they ask me, you know, because my other social scientist friends and stuff like that, they're like, what's going on with this religious thing you got going on now, you know, and I tell them, I was like, you know, I understand like the you know, this. There's this air of Islamophobia and stuff like that going on in the country, you know, and so naturally that bleeds over into academia. It's you know, academics, you know. But I tell them that, you know, I'm bringing you know, I try to talk about inclusion and as opposed to exclusion, and I try to talk about like we you know, we're trying to include everybody in Islam, and trying to like, I don't know. My family would talk about, you know, this terrorism stuff, and you know, I went to a week long summer intensive, you know, to learn more, and of course my dad thought I was going to an Al Qaeda training camp or something like that, and I was like, no, it's a family oriented thing. It's like Camp Lawrence or something like that, you know. It's nothing crazy, you know. But yeah, I think every convert, you know, has to experience some form of you know, jihad, like a struggle, you know, amongst our families and friends, yeah, and stuff like that. So
true. Jihad, often mistranslated as holy war. The word jihad means to struggle. Islam does not preach violence. It does not preach vicious holy war. It certainly does not condone terror and suicide bombing. Islam preaches compassion, tolerance, and justice. Find the truth about Islam. Call toll-free 877-WHY-ISLAM. Order your free copy of the Quran today.
Word can't have defects in it, can it?
If it is literally God's word,
yes,
it cannot have defects. I mean, but this was written by men. Yes. We know that this is a collection, right? Even if you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel according to.
According to.
Right. The thing about the Quran, and the biggest, and you know, I'll leave you with this, is the biggest thing for me is, if the Quran is exactly what it says it is, and this doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or not, if the Quran is what it says it is, the Quran is literally the word of God, delivered via Gabriel to Muhammad, who was an unlettered man who couldn't read or write, right? And he was just told to recite, right? That was the first thing, right? First thing he was told, recite, yes. Right? So if it is literally the word of God, then that's pretty important to me. And before I became Muslim, I said, if this is the word of God, then I'm going to follow it, because I'd be stupid not to.
I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Tell us, Sheikh Musa, why is it important now that people really reflect? Because when you talk about religion, it's not really the cool thing to talk about. And you might get some, you know, heads that turn the other way. But why is it, we know that this deen, this way of life that we practice is not restricted. It's not just a religion. It's a total, complete way of life from A to Z. Tell us, but how do you get people to really reflect and to take the matter seriously about the purpose of life, really reflecting why we've been created, what's the purpose of life? You know, why is this, you know, for somebody out there who's viewing us and maybe they just, you know, turned over from a MTV music video and they're watching the Dean Show and we got their ear, why isn't it really important to contemplate about the purpose of life?
When we look at our existence, you know, we have the physical, we have the intellectual, and there's also the spiritual. And if you neglect any one of those three, you're going to feel an emptiness. And I think sometimes that's why a person can have everything in life, you know, tangibly speaking, and have family, have people who like them, be popular, have wealth, have status, but they can still feel that emptiness because that spirituality is lacking. So spirituality is a part of the equation that you have to tend to. And just like if you ignore your physical, you'll get sick. But the only danger about ignoring your spiritual is that, you know, you don't see the ramifications. You don't see the symptoms because it's something which is unseen. Your soul is not something which you can see. The body you can see. So you don't see the symptoms when your soul gets sick and when your spirit gets sick. And that can be very dangerous because if you don't take care of a sickness, then it escalates. So spirituality is definitely something that you have to address. It's not like something, you know, that a minority group or people or something like that, some people on the side try to think, this is a part of life. It's in the discourse of life, something you should try to address when it comes to the purpose of your existence and the existence of God in general. It's something you have to give serious thought to because chances are you're probably born into the wrong religion. If you believe, right? If you believe that there is one right way or one God and there's one way that he wants you to follow, chances are you were born into the wrong religion. That's just the way it is if you look at it from a numbers perspective. So you have to actually find out why you believe. And that's why even you said, right, as I think I overheard you speaking, that as a Muslim, even as a Muslim, there has to come a point in your life where you choose you want to be a Muslim. Just the fact that your mother and your mommy and daddy was Muslim doesn't make you a Muslim. You have to choose. There comes a point where you have to make a conscious decision. And this is an issue in aqidah and theology and the science of theology that is the taqleed al-Muslim valid? The inherit, can you inherit faith? And the answer by the most scholars is no. Right? Because what that suggests is that whoever you inherited from and whoever you blindly follow, if they were to change, you would also follow them in that. So your faith isn't real. You have to make a conscious decision at one point that, yes, this is what I believe in. And whoever it was that led me to this, if they left, I would stay. Even if a person's mother and father left, I would stay. So you have to make that conscious decision. And that's why we have to learn our faith. Even it's not enough to just be a Muslim, but we should try to also learn as much as we can. And that's, I guess, advice for everyone. Find out why it is that you follow what you follow and make a decision for yourself. And you can live with that.
Tell us, Luqman, you're going attending the university, correct?
Yeah.
And have you taken, or for anybody has taken a philosophy 101 class, and now the teacher, the professor comes in and puts on the board, no God here, and now the engagement starts. Have you had this happen to you at all? Have you had, or how would you, if you were in this predicament, now being a former atheist, now a Muslim, how would you engage with them, professor, if this happened?
They were laughing at religious people?
No, you hear this comment happen where, you know, it's a real scenario where the teacher comes in and puts no God, and then now the debate opens.
Well, then I would laugh at them, because, I mean, then, because they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, they...
Has anybody had this happen?
It hasn't happened to me yet. I don't know. I respect everybody's beliefs, though. If you don't want to believe there's a God, I mean, there's nothing I can really do about it. I mean, I think the best way to perform dawah is actually just to lead by example. You know, just to lead a clean life for yourself. And when other people see that, then they're more likely to actually find the truth. You know, I mean, that's all I can really say.
Beautiful, beautiful. Tell us now, Professor. We know sharing is caring. We care, so we share. That's why, you know, it's not our job to, the guidance is in the hands of the Creator. He guides who He wills. Like He guided you guys, you wanted to know the truth, He facilitated a way. But now you have friends, you have family, and you know, you start to engage, and your friend or family member says, look man, I don't want to follow any organized religion. Have you had this statement come up, and how did you tackle it, or if it does come up? We hear this a lot, it's a common phrase, I don't want to follow an organized religion.
Yeah, it comes up. I actually have family members and friends that are very close to me. The one blessing that I think the African American community has is that a lot of us are very uncomfortable with saying we don't believe in God. So at least to some level, like we retain some form of faith. But a lot of people are really disenchanted with what they see in the church. And the abuse that they might have experienced in the church, so they might become disenchanted from all religions because they just don't know what else is out there. So the thing that I try to, if that conversation ever comes up, and it has a couple of times, is that we usually end up talking about what do we think is going to happen when we die. So, like, if the person believes like nothing is gonna happen, I'm just gonna turn to dirt, it's very difficult to talk beyond that. I haven't figured out a way to reason with that type of person. But the person believes that like they're gonna be judged based on how they live this life, the things that they do with their time and their money, and then you can start talking about the criterion that we should live our life by. And usually what I find is that most of my family, they're not against Islam per se, and it's actually a good thing. They feel like they can't do Islam halfway. So, for example, if they drink, they're like, well, I could go to church and drink, but I can't go to the masjid and drink, you know, or I have a girlfriend, I would have to let her go, I don't want to do that, you know. So really, I think it's just we continue to pray that Allah soften their heart and that eventually they will accept Islam, and we try, like Luqman said, try to just be consistent. If it's time to pray, we pray. If we say we don't eat this, we don't eat it. And just be consistent so they can't find any like inconsistency in us.
Luqman, you want to comment on this?
Yeah, I wanted to comment on that. So, I mean, I was a little bit caught off guard by your question earlier. But, I mean, so I was talking about performing dawah by leading by example. And so actually, when I first flew into Chicago, the first place I went to was actually Masjid Al-Fatir, which is where Jeremiah is associated with. And so he was actually calling Adan and, leading the prayer and everything. And so actually, Jeremiah is actually the one who invited me to come out to Juma at UIC. And so, I mean, I knew Jeremiah for a little bit more than a month and everything. And at Juma, actually, some fellow students came up to him and said, I missed your lecture. Can I get the notes? And I was really confused because up until then, I thought Jeremiah was just a little bit older than me. You know, I thought maybe he was a grad student or something. You know, then I realized, oh, you're a tenured professor, you know?
Not yet.
Okay. My bad. Maybe, okay. But so then he brought me into his lab, and he had he's an electrical engineer who does a lot of research and does a lot of publications. And I saw like all these grad students working for him, doing all this technical stuff. And I just realized like for a whole month, I didn't even know he was a professor. He was just that modest, you know? It was that modesty that came from Islam. I think if you could sum up Islam in one word, or if I could sum up Islam in one word, I would say modesty. You know, so I think I can see that. You know, I actually have a question for Jeremiah. I mean, do you? I mean, this might be a really deep question, but so Eddie asked me, what would you do if your professor started mocking religion? And so, I mean, back then, it was actually one of my biology teachers who was teaching evolution, who was you know, bringing up all this stuff about the flying spaghetti monster and just laughing at religious people. But I mean, it seems like Jeremiah doesn't seem to have that problem. Jeremiah is, you know, you teach science, right? Maybe not biology, but I mean, does that ever bother you that maybe some of your some scientific principles, like the scientific method, might not really you know, flow with religion at all? Or
no, it doesn't. I think, like, as scientists, we focus on what we can, like, study, like what we can, like, you formulate a hypothesis, you design an experiment, and then you, like, test that hypothesis, and, like, and you draw your conclusions from there. So I think science, to me, just can, like, open another window to, like, believing in God. But I think it's very difficult. I think it's a treacherous road to go down to try to use science to try to argue with someone about, like, faith. Because a lot of times, and I've seen this happen, you have Muslims that start arguing about evolution and they don't know that much about biology. You're arguing with a graduate student or a scientist and a biologist, and they're going to make you look silly. And so that makes them think, okay, well, the faith is not right. So, I mean, I think it was Abu Hanifa, who's radiallahu anhu, who said, like, if you see a ship, like, just sailing in the middle of the ocean, like, and someone said this ship just created itself and it just got out there and it's guiding itself, no one would believe that. So if a person can't, like, just reflect on that basic level, you didn't structure yourself as you are, like, from your fingerprints all the way down to the color of your skin, every feature that we have, they just have to reflect and think about it. Like, for me, being in the I guess we say engineering or hard sciences, we don't really have that issue. And also, I went to a historically black college for undergrad, which, again, as I say, African Americans typically are very religious. So we just didn't have that issue in undergrad, even in philosophy. Like, I took a philosophy class. I took Intro to Logic. And that wasn't the case arguing against God. You know, they're more so just trying to sharpen the mind. So I haven't personally dealt with those issues. But I think we just need to be careful when we try to argue with people and make sure that this is our strength when we're debating with people. And also, debates only go so far. What if someone makes a mistake, or they don't have their information correct, or the person is only convinced by debates, and then after that high goes down, what do? They still have to practice. So a lot of times people, they fall out of Islam. And I've actually seen this. I know a guy who took Shahada on Pal Talk, and, like, he was coming to the masjid for like a year, and he just couldn't deal with it because he didn't get that adrenaline rush from just coming to pray and breaking fast, because it wasn't this, like, aggressive exchange. So I think we should be a little bit careful with that. I'm not skilled in debate. I don't know how to deal with that issue.
Do you worship Jesus?
No, you don't worship Jesus. You worship the God of Jesus.
You worship the God of Jesus, the one who Jesus fell on his face and prayed to? That's who we worship.
Yes.
Now, do we only believe in Muhammad?
No, we believe in all the prophets, starting from the first man created. From Adam to Abraham, the son Jacob, and the tribe, Moses and Jesus. The last prophet was only Muhammad, the son, peace be upon him.
So we believe in all those messengers. You mentioned, yes. Who'd you mention?
And there's many more, so we believe in all of them.
All of them?
Yes.
All the ones that are mentioned in the Quran?
And all of them that you know, you don't worship them, but you worship Allah, who's the creator of them.
But it's part of the belief to believe in these messengers.
Yes.
You named, like, Jesus.
You believe in them, but you don't worship them.
Don't worship them.
Yes.
How important is it now for people who have come to this way of life. We see it's the fastest growing way of life in the world. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it's constantly people who are really looking into Islam, and they use their mind. They take an academic, scientific approach. Islam provides evidence and proof. It's not a blind decision that people make. You know, it provides all the different proofs that one would need to know that indeed it's not an organized religion by man or men, but it's organized by the one who created man and men. But how important is it now? You take the Shahada, okay? You declare there's nothing worthy of worship except the Creator, not the creation, and Muhammad is the last and final messenger, including Jesus, Moses, and all the preceding messengers. Bam, you're in. But now, the Sheikh was talking about, professor was talking about how, you know, a person might have lost that drive. So we know the fuel for that is knowledge. Let's talk about the importance of continuing education from the cradle to the grave, because we know it's obligatory on every Muslim to keep seeking knowledge. How important is this, would you say?
Well, mashallah, keeping a good environment, an environment which will be conducive to learning about your faith, it's definitely necessary. Because you have that, and we were just talking downstairs, I think that newlywed phase of a Muslim. When you take your shahada, everything just feels great. A brick can fall on your head and you're just saying, mashallah, alhamdulillah, that was from God, you know, it's okay. And, you know, you're just happy all the time and everything's all good. You're praying in the night. Actually, when I took my shahada, right, my brother and my cousin and my friend, we pretty much hung out that night. I went home and my brother, we stayed up the whole night. Keep in mind, they were Muslim about 2 months at that time, maybe 3 months. So we stayed up the whole night, and it was a Wednesday night when I took my shahada. We stayed up the whole night, and it was in July. So it was summer. It's short nights, early Fajr, late Maghrib. So it's about 3:30 a.m., and my brother tells me, oh, it's about 3:30. Let's have some breakfast right now, because tomorrow's Thursday, and we fast on Thursdays. Right? So it was a sunnah, it was a tradition of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that he would fast on Thursdays and Mondays. So, you know, here I just took my shahada, and he's like, we're going to fast tomorrow, right? So I was like, okay, alhamdulillah, no problem. And then, you know, we had our breakfast, then Fajr came when we prayed together, and I went to sleep, got some rest, and I woke up later that morning, and it was really like one of the best sleeps I've ever experienced. And I remember thinking, the first thing I thought when I woke up was, I'm Muslim. And I was extremely happy about that. And I was happy to fast. I broke my fast. I didn't even feel hungry that day, right? But that dies out. And if a person thinks, for example, they have to maintain that, or you need to do that as a Muslim, you might not last. So it's a marathon for sure. You go in sprinting, you're not going to finish the race. But you go too slow, if you go too slow, you might not, you know, you might fall too far behind. You do have to pace yourself. And that's by putting yourself in good environment, good people, people where you can increase your knowledge with, because it is through knowledge is food for the soul. That's how you feed the soul, is through learning, and to stay motivated is through learning, and you could only learn through people of knowledge, because you will even burn yourself out by reading. Some people get really into books, and that becomes dry unless you're really just like that. But that can become dry, right? You can lose motivation just from reading. But being around people, people of faith, people of practice, people of knowledge, this will continue to motivate you, right? So Allah, He says in the Quran, right, to the people who will enter the paradise, before entering the paradise, فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, He first will command them, go with my righteous servants, now go into paradise. And that's a lesson for us, that the door to paradise and the road through paradise is through the company of the righteous. You enter their company and that will lead you to the paradise. So you have to put yourself in good environment and good surroundings, people where you can learn from.
Take that simple step that you ask your maker to guide you, that he'll guide you.
Yes, I advise this a lot so for people who are searching. Put your head on the floor. In the state of prostration, like all the prophets did, and ask the creator of the universe to show you the way, to guide you to the straight path. And someone who sincerely asks for guidance, subhanAllah, they'll find it in Islam.
That's it.
Do you want to know what makes a knowledge grow? Then everybody watch Deen Show. Are you ready? Your host is Eddie. If there is something you want to know, sit right back and watch Deen Show. The Deen Show.